So we'll now ask our Mr. Jack Cloverfour to present to us on the topic, If We Could Know the Future.
Friends, there's an old Jewish proverb that I quote quite often. I've quoted from this platform before, and God willing, you might hear me quote it again in the future. It's this. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Now, this proverb, it seems to me, becomes more appropriate every day we live. Because I'm sure if there's any truth to that proverb at all, the Almighty must alternate between laughing at the plans of the hierarchy of this world and despairing as he looks down on mankind to see what has happened to the world that he created and to the unique pinnacle of his creation, mankind. Now, the psalmist in chapter 15, or Psalm 59, verse 8, goes even farther than the proverb. He says, "You, O Lord, laugh in disgust at them. You taunt. You hold all the Gentile nations in derision." Now, derision is an interesting word. It means to ridicule or to mock. So let's take a few minutes to look at the world as the Almighty sees it, because he sees it as it really is, not the world as we see it, as portrayed on TikTok or Facebook or YouTube or Netflix or even in our news networks, because they all have their own political or profit-motivated agenda. But he sees it as it really is. You see, almost all the things that we in the Western world enjoy, such as wealth, affluence, and relative safety so far, and where even the homeless, the poorest of the poor, are still better off than over 70% of the rest of the world, all our advantages were created by something that has become a bad word, capitalism. Now, in our democratic society, and as Winston Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried. Most of us make our living by selling our time and talent to willing buyers. Then, with our rewards, we buy food and clothing and shelter. And of course, not everyone gets them in the same degree, but we do that. We sell our time and talent. The alternative to selling our time and talent is, of course, to beg, borrow, steal, or to rely on charity from organizations or the government. In most other parts of the world, slavery and destitution are very much a part of the life of the masses. There are communist and capitalist dictatorships in the world, and we have examples in North and South Korea, for example. The two systems of capitalism and communism can be seen in those countries, and in the North, under the communist dictator, most people, except for the army and scientists, are close to starvation. But in South Korea, they enjoy affluence that goes beyond Canadians. And here's the main point of this discussion of things political. In the dictatorships, anyone voting that is allowed by the dictator are not allowed to vote for the dictator or the next dictator or for democracy. They're allowed to vote for candidates who have been selected by the dictator, and only those candidates can be voted for. Whereas, of course, in the democracy, the biggest aim of the prime minister, president, or whatever title he or she enjoys is simply to curry enough favor with the voters to be allowed to continue to be in that position of president or prime minister. Now, under which system do you think the leader gets his own way most of the time and gets things done? Well, in the dictatorship, of course. So 56% of the world population live in so-called democracies. And that means that there's a basic conflict between 56% of the world and 44% of the world. Because the rules of the game for leaders in dictatorships and in democracies clash. And add to that the thousands of major and minor religions in the world, and we can easily see that continuing strife is almost certainly assured. So when human hierarchy, under whatever system, makes plans for the future, they're relying on their being able to design the future according to their plans. And history has shown that they're almost always wrong. Because the world unfolds as it should, not as they think they would like it to be. So let's take a few examples. Back in the 1970s, that reputable magazine Time ran a headline on the cover saying, "Another ice age? Question mark, question mark." As scientists in the world at that time feared that Arctic temperatures would spread and cool the Earth dramatically. Now, of course, the big fear is global warming. Also back in the 1970s, President Nixon had no anxiety about that backward nation, China. After all, who should be concerned when the leader of the communist revolution in China had watched impassively as 20 to 30 million of his own people had died of starvation? And the Western press reported that the leader, Mao Zedong, had been said to have quoted that he could lose 300 million of his people and be richer for it. Now, how reliable that quotation is, I don't know. It was in the Western press, obviously not in the Chinese press. Back then, China wasn't a threat at all to our economy or to our security. Russia was the West's main threat. At that time, U.S. Nobel Prize winner in the field of trade, finance, economics, etc., etc., a fellow called Paul Krugman said, "We need to keep up with the Soviets. They're pulling ahead because they had just put a dog and a man into space." By 1970, the U.S. had put a man on the moon and breathed a collective sigh of relief, again feeling secure against the Russians. But that didn't last long. And so President Reagan added $1.8 trillion to the defense budget to be sure that Russia could be held at bay. Now, in that same decade, Japan's economy was going gangbusters. Everything the Japanese did, from their educational system to their stock market, was admired by the rest of the world and tried to be emulated by the West. And the U.S. in particular attempted to copy Japan in as many sectors as possible. Japan could not be allowed to beat the nation that destroyed them in World War II. But then in 1989, the Japanese stock market collapsed, the economy tanked, and it hasn't even recovered today. Back then, we were told that the world oil supply was running short. And there was panic in the United States in particular, as scientists said that domestic oil supply would be used up in 20 years and that the United States would be dependent upon Arab oil. But now, fracking oil is being exported by the United States. Environmentalists are screaming for oil as a fossil fuel to be eliminated. But the value of oil on the stock market is growing steadily and has reached a fairly high rate at this time because oil consumption is increasing, not decreasing. Why? Because oil and gas are used to produce everything the advanced societies use every day. Vehicles are the obvious choice. Not only in engines, but in brakes and gears and in all the hard and soft plastics that are in vehicles as well. And it's not just vehicles. Plastics were safety helmets in all their forms. Baby car safety seats. All budget-priced clothing. We're probably wearing that kind of clothing tonight. Safety clothing. Fuel for planes, trains, and automobiles, sunglasses, shoes, roofing, waterproofing, paints and adhesives, and medical treatments and equipment. Modern hospitals couldn't operate without plastics galore. I could take the rest of the time this evening to recite why fossil fuels and natural gases are basic parts of our lives. But the Extinction Brigade blame climate change mainly on mankind's use of fossil fuels. And they're partially correct. You see, soon after creation, God commanded that we should take care of his creation, whether it be the sea, the air, the land, the livestock, the fish, the birds, whatever it is, we should be good stewards of it so that we can all prosper. Obviously, it's in our own interest to be diligent in our efforts to do just that. But did you hear about or see pictures of the recent volcanic eruption on the Canary Isles that's gone on now for 6 weeks and shows no sign of abating? Well, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but volcanoes all over the world are erupting and spewing not only the dreaded carbon dioxide into the atmosphere, but dozens of other toxic chemicals into land, sea, and air. And what we may call natural events are still described in many insurance policies as acts of God. And many acts of God destroy or pollute man-made and God-made things, their tools in the Creator's hands with which he will fashion the world to his preordained conclusion, and no power on earth can change that. Now we have over 5 million dead from COVID-19 and its variants, and the elite planners say we'll be better prepared for the next pandemic. Yeah, right. Just like Pharaoh's wizards were ready to cope with the next plague the Almighty brought on Egypt when Pharaoh wouldn't release his chosen people, the Hebrews, from slavery. The wizards of Pharaoh replicated the first three of the 10 plagues, and maybe our scientists will manage a 30% success rate too. But don't count on it. While we're right to be concerned about global pandemics, natural causes killed as many people in 9 months as were killed by COVID-19 and its variants in 18 months. So the message is, whatever the reasons may be that end our lives, we are all mortal beings, and at some point death will overtake us and there's nothing we can do about it. We are temples of the living God Almighty, and it behoves us not to abuse our body, but we shouldn't be narcissistic either. The Dalai Lama is the leader of millions of Buddhists and the keen observer of human nature, and he spoke out about the paradox of our age, as he calls it. He says, we have bigger houses, but smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less common sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, but more problems. More medicines, but less healthiness. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet the new neighbor. We built more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but have less communication. We've become long on quantity and short on quality. These are times of fast food but slow digestion, tall men but short characters, steep profits but shallow relationships. It's a time when there is much in the window, but nothing in the room. There's not a lot that a Christian can argue with about that. 10 years ago, I quoted from a book written 12 years ago by futurist George Friedman. Friedman wrote then, even now, he said, the United States Navy, controls all the oceans of the world. Whether it's a junk in the China seas, a dhow off the African coast, a tanker in the Persian Gulf, or a cabin cruiser in the Caribbean. Every ship in the world moves under the eyes of American satellites, and its movement is allowed or denied by the U.S. Navy. The combined might of the navies of the rest of the world doesn't come close to equaling that of the U.S. Navy, end quote. But just a couple of weeks ago, on October 8th, 2021, it was reported that one of the United States stealth, super sophisticated submarines failed to detect an object in the China Sea and collided with it. It's suspected the object was placed there by the Chinese and that the object could see without being seen. Oops. If President Nixon could have known the future, he would have treated the backward Chinese with a little more caution. Now, Friedman, futurist, predicts, among other things, global wars, natural disasters such as earthquakes, devastating densely populated areas that have never had earthquakes before. Nothing surprising there, you might say, if you're a Bible student and have studied some prophecy. But Friedman doesn't claim to be, at least not in that book, he doesn't claim to be a Bible student. In any case, Friedman is a bit late forecasting these things anyway, because God's prophet forecasts them thousands of years before. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah 14, it was prophesied some 3,000 years ago when he said, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths." And that sounds like Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945 to me. But how could Zechariah have known 3,000 years ago that such things would be possible, unless he'd been inspired by the Creator? Jesus, too, talked about wars and rumors of wars and wholesale examples of human hearts stopping because of fear of what people would see going on around them. And Friedman says, most interesting comment. He writes about an invisible hand at work, which, he wrote, may render any particular prediction invalid. I wonder whose invisible hand that might be. Friedman was right in saying some of his predictions are very likely to fail. But of the Almighty's predictions, not a chance they might be wrong. In the few thousand years since Adam and Eve messed up the situation by their sin of wanting to set their own standards of right and wrong, mankind has developed Adam and Eve's crude technique of sinning into a career. And we here are no exceptions. We have managed to pollute everything from the air we breathe to the mind God gave us to glorify Him. Sin is our pleasure and licentiousness is our pastime. And it's an appealing pastime too for the unholy mind. And what human mind isn't unholy at times? And especially, but certainly not only, when young. So why does the Almighty allow this state of affairs to continue? Why doesn't He just wipe out us all and start afresh with robots that would be pre-programmed to do His will? The Bible says things will become very much the same as in Noah's day, when violence filled the earth and masses of mankind were bent on doing evil. But unlike in Noah's day, there will not be a flood as judgment of the masses. There will be a different trigger. And that trigger will be the return of the Savior Jesus Christ to the earth. And that will be followed by the judgment of mankind, the separation of the sheep from the goats, as the Bible puts it. The battle of Armageddon will follow, and the Bible indicates it will be the fiercest battle ever experienced by humanity, with a full one-third of the human population being destroyed, if not by war, then by judgment. If that were to happen in 2021, that would mean approximately 2.5 billion of people would be casualties. If Christ's coming is delayed until the year 2200, over 3 billion will be destroyed. Oh, come on, you might say, isn't this supposed to be a story of a God of love and His Son who came to take away the sins of the world? Wiping out billions of people is a funny way of showing His love. What about Matthew 3:16, where, oh, I think it's John, actually, 3:16, where the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. And the answer to that question is, read on, my friend. John 3:16-20 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God, end quote. So the Almighty is allowing the world to continue to allow those of us who are willing to swim against the tide of the masses of humanity to do so, and to demonstrate that determination by publicly declaring their dedication to Christ through baptism. And that's a free will choice. God is not going to drag anyone kicking and screaming into the waters of baptism. But we're not expected to embrace baptism in a rush of emotion either. Down through the ages, the Almighty has used different methods to communicate with mankind. There have been miracles, seers, sages, prophets, preachers, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples and apostles. For us, his word is committed to paper in the form of the Bible. To anyone who has simply skimmed through its pages and latched on to the classic accounts of Noah and the flood or David and Goliath, it may seem like a fantasy. But with serious study, any spiritually minded person will soon be convinced of its veracity. They will accept what the Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, when he said, "All scripture written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is profitable for doctrine, for reprimand, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that God's people may become complete, thoroughly perfected for every good work." End quote. Now, if we can accept that and are willing to devote some time to studying the Holy Scriptures, believing what they teach, we can be well on the way to baptism and discipleship. The Almighty's plan is simply enough to state. He says through the words of Numbers 14:21, "As truly as I live, all the world shall be filled with my glory." Now, that's all very concise and neat, but what does it mean? Well, Young's Analytical Concordance is the title of a book containing over 300,000 references, translations from Greek and Hebrew texts, and definitions of scripture idioms. It's not a Christadelphian publication. Dr. Young suggests that glory has several different shades of meaning, including honor, weight, adoration, beauty, majesty, strength, triumph, and splendor. And I would think that when we consider the awesome power, wisdom, and ability God has to know the everything ahead of its happening, we might be convinced God's glory involves all those facets of glory as defined by Dr. Young. So why does the Almighty Creator of this vast and mighty universe and all that is in it spend any time considering you and me? The simple answer is God's glorification cannot be complete without his receiving voluntary acknowledgement by mankind of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Mankind are the only creatures in all his creation who can knowingly contribute to God's glory by reciprocating his love for us. Creation includes many wonderful things. Think of how dull and uninspiring life would be without the beauty of the mountains and river valleys, the rain and the sunshine, flowers and fruit, birds and animals, all designed to be able to perpetuate their species and bring us the sounds from which we developed music. Recent improvements in powerful telescopes enable us to see endless galaxies of heavenly bodies all set in their stations in unfathomable space. It's also spectacular and inimitable, but of all the inanimate and animate objects God created, only one can even start to appreciate the wonder of it all. Only mankind, who were made in God's own image. No other creature has the ability to make moral judgments between right and wrong, obedience or disobedience to God's command. All other creatures are pre-programmed with a built-in computer. They perform their function in the balance of nature and pass off the scene. Of course, Humans have many computerized functions as well. The food we eat causes our bodies and brains to make 10,000 decisions every minute in order to properly digest, extract, and distribute the nutrients we need in order to derive the greatest possible benefit from our food. No wonder the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the greatest gift of all is a brain that enables us to choose what we will think about. And our natural inclinations are to think about the earthly things. Philippians 3 verses 18 to 21 say, "There are many of whom I have told you before, and I tell you again, now, even with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are heading for utter destruction. Their God is their own appetite. Their pride is in what they should be ashamed of, and this world is the limit of their horizon. But we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Savior will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will remake these wretched bodies of ours to resemble his own glorious body by that power given to him by God, which makes him the master of everything that is." End quote. Thinking about earthly things is the natural thing for us to do. It's natural for us to try to satisfy our earthly desires. And we do it by thinking naturally. But it's natural for rats to desert a sinking ship. It's natural for us to hit back when we're offended. It's natural for us to grab at instant gratification. It's natural for us to strive for wealth and the power that comes with it. And in our society, we need money, of course. But there's a difference between wanting to have money as a good friend in times of need and it becoming our master, idol, or total preoccupation. If we think about it most of the time, we're not spiritually minded. If we're going to please our Creator and be an acceptable part of that everlasting plan of His, we're to strive to get above the natural and strive instead for the spiritual. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And if the Almighty wants to receive glory and praise from mankind eternally, he must then provide a way for humanity to live forever. Since God created us, he knows what makes us tick. He knows what motivates us to action. He knows that all we do is motivated by only two things, a hope of reward or a fear of failure or punishment. And he uses both motivators in dealing with mankind. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God knows that left to our own devices, mankind would self-destruct, as it's well on the way to doing right now. And that would rob him of the only source of the glory he planned. Right from creation of Adam and Eve, mankind has been in trouble. Adam and Eve sinned, so the unblemished glory they had previously given to God ceased. They began to decay and die. We're told many times in Scripture of our limited power, limited time, and sheer helplessness and hopelessness if we are outside the scope of God's grace. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 19 says, "The same fate awaits human beings and animals alike. One dies just like the other. They're the same kind of creature. A human being is no better off than an animal because life has no meaning for either. And in the same book, chapter 9, verse 5, it says, yes, the living know that they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. They are completely forgotten. But Acts 17, verse 28 to 31 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man Jesus he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. End quote. In other words, God gives us all we need, and all he asks of us is that we reciprocate his love. In return, he's taken away that hopelessness by introducing a plan of redemption, a plan whereby mankind has the opportunity to regain the position Adam and Eve lost before when they transgressed his law, the position of being able to give glory to God without being hampered by the seed of death growing in us. Genesis 3 records Adam and Eve as being sentenced to death, but it also is the chapter where the principle of redemption is introduced. And Galatians 3, verses 13 to 16 say, Christ paid the price to free us from the curse that the laws in Moses' teaching bring, by Christ becoming cursed instead of us. Scripture says, everyone hanged on a tree is cursed. Christ paid that price so that the blessing promised to Abraham could come to all the Gentiles as well as Jews because of Jesus Christ's willing sacrifice, and that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith. During the time that we as individuals have to live, God's plan for us is that we should seek out the way to escape the law of sin and death provoked by Adam and Eve. Romans 6 asks us, have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were, by that very action, sharing his death? We were dead and buried with him in the waters of baptism, so that just as he was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation of the Father's power, so we too might rise to life on a new plane altogether. We have, as it were, shared his death through baptism. Let us rise and live our new lives with him. And John 11, verse 25 quotes Jesus as having said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. And Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 say, although he was God's son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So for those who, through Christ's graceful judgment, are acceptable disciples, an eternity awaits them to be spent on earth. And so will end that phase of God's plan for mankind. So we can know the future. The earth will be cleansed and purified, and even the behavioral characteristics of animals will be changed, as will ours. Isaiah 35 includes these promises. The desert will be as beautiful as the Lebanon mountains and as fertile as the fields of Carmel and Sharon. The blind will be able to see and the deaf will hear. The lame will leap and dance, and those who are unable to speak now will shout for joy then. streams of water will flow through the desert. The burning sand will become a lake. Where jackals used to live, marsh grass and reeds will grow. End quote. Our world will be unrecognizable from what we see today. All the problems mentioned at the beginning of this address will have been wiped away, as will our flesh and blood frailties. We shall have left them behind, having been made spirit-sustained beings. So we can know the future. It is that the Almighty Creator will provide a perfected environment where perfected mankind can find perfect peace, surrounded by the Almighty's perfect glory, while working toward and preparing for the next stage of the Almighty's plan. The Apostle Paul, when nearing the end of his time, of when he would be beheaded by order of the Emperor Nero, he said, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "As for me, I feel that the last drops of my life are being poured out for God. The glorious fight that God gave me, I have fought. The course that I was assigned, I have finished. And I have kept the faith. I know the future for me holds the crown of righteousness, which God, the true judge, will give to all those who have loved and had faith in what they have learned about him." End quote. And if, as we near the end of our lives, we are able to echo those words with the same humble assurance as Paul did, we too can, through God's grace, know the future. Meanwhile, it behoves us to prayerfully search the scriptures to receive God's instructions and follow them as best we can.